following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
Last year, my oldest son got a special birthday gift from some folks in our family. It was tickets to a Charlotte Hornets game. And not just any game, he wanted to go and see the Greek freak, Giannis Antetokounmpo. Even if I try to say it right, I mess it up, so I might as well not even try. It was the Charlotte Hornets versus the Milwaukee Bucks. And so we set aside the date, set aside the afternoon. It's a 2-hour drive, factor in Chick-fil-A along the way, add 10 minutes, necessary stop, and we were ready to go. And then along the way, we're about to pull out from Chick-fil-A, and then I got a text. The whole reason why we got this game, by the way, is because he really just wanted to see Giannis play. And if you're familiar at all with hoops at all on any level, you may have heard about this fellow. He's quite impressive. He's one of the best in the world. So Micah wanted to see him. It's understandable for a young teenage boy who's an aspiring young little basketball player himself to see one of the world's best. The text said, "I think he's sitting out this game." Right? So, time out. For those of you that are in your 30s and 40s and 50s who remember the NBA of the 80s and 90s at all, Chicago Bulls fan as I was, the Detroit Pistons, the Cavaliers, the Detroit Pistons, remember them? The bad boys? They didn't sit out. Like every single game was, I'm going to compete my hardest against every single one. It wasn't that this might be the game that I might sprain my pinky toe. And this is like the old guy in me coming out and saying like, whoa, I know that they sit out and it's been going on for a while, but now actually the NBA had to do something about it before this current season that they're playing. Like if you're an all-star player, you can't just sit out any old time to wait for the next game that you want to play. No. You play. That's what you signed up for. Which to me was like, yeah, because like we need oxygen and if you play, you play. But apparently this really came to the foreground when we're already however long he's going to sit out. So we still got to see him. He's in his street clothes. And there were many other things that we got to see. The game is all fine and good. It was good. Got to see, even connect with some friends there. That was all fine and good. All this illustrates one simple thing that I think you and I know is very clear. You might want to see someone who a lot of people want to see. It might be a sports athlete, a superstar, future Hall of Famer, in fact. You might want to see a musician, a rock star. You might want to see some country group. You don't, though, get to see them on your own terms. Even sometimes when you think you're putting all of the pieces in order to see them, still sometimes you don't control everything. In fact, when it comes to people who are sought after and pursued, so often we learn that we don't just get to determine the time and the place and the how and the where that we get to see them. In fact, if you want to see them, it's on their terms, not ours, even if you pay for the tickets. What do you think the Greeks were after? Well, they made very clear. They said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And if you were with those Greeks at that time, don't you think you would want to see the most popular figure of the day? The guy who is healing people, who's preaching and teaching in a way that is attracting thousands, who's going against the grain of those religious leaders, and you kind of smell that there was something off with those guys anyways. They were kind of acting like religious jerks who were imposing the consciences and the spirituality of people of their day. Didn't land right to many. And Jesus comes and preaches a message of forgiveness. But did I mention that he's healing people? John chapter 12, the prior chapter, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were many people because Bethany, where he raised Lazarus from the dead, was just a hop, skip, and a jump from Jerusalem. So many people, it says, went down to go and see that Lazarus, who was in the tomb for days, is now walking around. You could shake his hand. Maybe even it had gotten out that the opposition against Jesus, they were actually trying to kill the man that Jesus had just raised from the dead. That's how wicked they were. So you want to go and see Jesus? Well, yeah, that's kind of a no-brainer. Who wouldn't want to go and see Jesus? But there was no admission charge then, nor is there an admission charge today. He's not expecting that you pay tickets, but he might sit out on the sideline in street clothes because he says today is a day off. There's no time when Jesus decides that he's been on the road a little bit too much, either back then or for us by our faith today. But make no mistake, you do want to see Jesus. That is why you're all here. You want to see him, but if you want to see him, you don't just get to determine the when and the where and the how and the why. No. Still with Jesus, you can see him, but it is on his terms. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you are going to see Jesus according to the viewpoint of his cross and with the standpoint of your own. With the viewpoint of his cross and with the standpoint of your own. The context helps unveil this a little bit more. If you read all of the Gospel of John, like go all the way back to chapter 4, remember when Jesus carried out his first miracle? He's in this Galilean town known as Cana, and the bride, they had this huge wedding reception that would last for days, and Mary comes over and says, "Jesus, they ran out of wine." And what does Jesus say to her? "The hour has not yet come." In that same chapter, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. A woman who gets water in the middle of the day because she's embarrassed and ashamed on account of her past and her present. And one of the things Jesus says is the hour is coming. What is he talking about? This hour. Chapter 7, there's a whole town full of people that are trying to apprehend Jesus and control when he's going to suffer. And he says this hour had not yet come. In fact, in that same chapter, he told his own brothers that his hour had not yet come. Chapter 8, he finds himself in opposition with these Pharisees and teachers who are trying to pinpoint and trap him so they can kill him, but he says his hour has not yet come. So when it comes to the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, Jesus in person, walking around as our Savior, carrying out our salvation, there is so much that depends on his timetable. Not our terms, not on the terms of everyone else that will determine when he's going to show himself to fully be who he really is. No. The hour had not yet come. The hour had not yet come. But it's not just a timetable schedule kind of thing, if you read the Gospel of John. It's also a qualitative power display kind of thing. Think of it this way. Whenever God uses the word glory in his word, Old Testament, New Testament, both, whenever he talks about glory, it most always, always, always refers to not just this muscle show of God, not this light show in the sky, not him flexing his omnipotent power in that way, like a human display, like some world American Olympic type of display. It has to do with God's saving glory. Remember what the angels said? This kind of helps define it. The angels, when Jesus was born, they said, "Glory to God in the highest." And what was that glory over? An infant wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a feed trough. Muscles? No. Humble Savior? Absolutely. So when God displays his power, it is on his terms and it is in humility. It is even wrapped behind frailty. It hides behind the curtain of what seems to be what is ugly and gross and opposite of the wisdom of this world. And yet the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So according to God's terms on his timetable, and according to his terms of how his power would be displayed, look at what Jesus says in our reading. Verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. And then now, this is in Holy Week, that most impactful week of our Savior. And now what is Jesus saying? We're here. We are here. The hour has come. The intersection of all time and eternity is all about to converge at this point in time as Jesus in this most impactful week is carrying it out. The hour has come, and it has come for what? For the Son of Man to be glorified. And he makes very clear, as does all of Scripture, what this glory, this power is all about. Not some muscle show. As he escapes what is going to be suffering and death and hardship, but actually as he, like a seed, would be killed, wrapped and buried and tossed into the ground. I mean, that's what you do with a seed, right? You've noticed, as have I, that we live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. Yes, we're biased and it's okay. But as all the blossoms are showing off, man, this is beautiful. Not a single one of you, though, would say to people, even our friends from the south, or our friends from the north who like to visit our region, we would never say, "You know what? when all the seeds go into the ground, you got to show up. It's so beautiful. And then after you're done with that, all the seeds that I plan on planting before spring comes around, you got to come and check them out. I have some that are this big, and I have some that are this big, and I have some that are this big. Not a single one of you have said that, at least I hope not, because that's weird. But what happens after you put the seed in the ground? Then what happens? Then you get your flowers, your fruit, your vegetables, your shrubs, even trees. Some of you might even say, when my one kid was born or when we moved into this house, that was just a tiny little seed. And look at it now. Now you get to see it. And now it buds. And now it brings you joy. The blessings come after the death that was thrown into the ground. And so it is with our Savior. You want to see Jesus? Look at a seed. Look at a Savior who is taking every painstaking step towards the cross. And what is so glorious about that? More frustrating than missing out on watching your superstar play a sport, than seeing a pop icon or a country music star do what you love to listen to in your free time. More than any of that, having that anticipation and then just seeing it set off to the side, Jesus displays the greatest glory and the heights of God's plan as the hour comes for what? For him to be nailed to a cross. For when the Son of Man, he says at the end of our reading, is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. He said this to describe to everybody the kind of death that he would die. How does Jesus draw you closer? He wants you to see him, but not on your terms, on his terms. And boy, is that important for us to see, because so easy, it is for us easy to kind of dictate to God the kind of terms that we want. I mean, we have our leprechaun kind of Jesus, right? Fitting for the day. Our leprechaun kind of Jesus is the one who will dole out little tokens of gold and rewards here and there, hoping that when we get to the end of this long work of rainbow, then we will find our shimmering pot of gold and he will reward us, because he's the Son of God after all, right? Jesus is not your lucky leprechaun. Oh, but if I pray to Jesus, then he is not only the 911 operator, but also the ambulance driver, the paramedic, and the doctor. So only in 911 emergencies am I going to call on him and dictate to him how I want him to carry out his power in my life. Jesus is not your 911 operator. Oh, you know, but there are times when I really need Jesus and when I'm really digging in, but then there are just other times when I'm just preoccupied. And then there's the world, and then there's time, and then there's schedules, and then there's the kids, and then there's work, and did I mention that there's work? And this time kind of gets carried away. Jesus is not your afterthought. So easily, not intentionally by our words, are we saying, I think Jesus is my lucky leprechaun. I think Jesus is my 911 operator. No, we don't write that down like dear diary. Of course we don't. But the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, so easily, even when we are focused on our Savior, we like to tell him what our plan is for him. And all the while we are trying in some way to say, Lord, my will be done, we are forgetting that's not the prayer he taught us. That's not how it goes. It goes, thy will be done. That's like King James English for him, you. Your will be done. Finger pointed that way. There's not another one going this way. It's finger going that way. Is it not then fascinating as these Greeks want to see Jesus and we don't know why they wanted to see him? We can only guess. You can ask them when you get to heaven. We don't even know, even if the text doesn't say that they got to see Jesus. But what we do know is that they made the right request, just as you do. Not only by your presence, but by what you're after every single day. But when you want to see Jesus, remember, you don't get to see Jesus on your terms. You need to see Jesus on his terms. See a bleeding Savior who is pouring out the blood of his life to cover over every time we've been after our own pursuits. See a gasping Savior who is breathing out and exhaling the last bit of life to let us know that everything in this world only tries to get us to cement our feet in this world and it will never work for us. And to save us from that, he gives his life and breathes his last when he's lifted up so we would not be left to what is last and passing instead for the everlasting. That is Jesus on his terms. A savior who is taken from that cross, wrapped up like a shell over the kernel itself, and put into a tomb just like a seed would be put into the earth. For you, so that you know it's finished. And that's Jesus on his terms. The standpoint of his cross, which therefore then, not just kind of, but really affects the standpoint of your own cross too. Notice how Jesus puts it right in the middle of that second paragraph. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. So you love your life right here in the here and now. Guess what's going to happen? Have you met someone who is 200 years old? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. You love your life. Everything in this life ends up in death. Did you know that everything you own and all that you have is going to go to one of two places? It's going to go to the dump or it's going to go to someone else's control. Did you know that? Everything about your life, your clothes, your stuff, it's going to go to the dump or it's going to go to someone else. Thanks for the pessimistic thought, Pastor. That's not the point. The point is to say, if you love your life in this world, look at what it gets you. You're going to lose it anyways. He's not done. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And what he's not saying is that now you become a hermit and decide you're going to be done with absolutely everything. No, God does give us blessings. But if you recognize that that is not going to be for you, what only God is for you in eternity, that is the proper kind of perspective. Anyone who hates their life recognizes his life is not it for you. You're going to have eternal life. And then he goes on, look at what he says. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Whoever serves me, whoever wants to see me, Jesus says, you want to see Jesus? Wherever I am, you will also be. So, you want to see Jesus, right? You're like, this is not the time for me to shake my head at Pastor. And of course you wouldn't. You want to see Jesus, right? So then if you do, well, where is he? Because where he is, you also will be. And you know where he is? He's in those quiet moments of your devotional life that get just as much, if not more, priority than anything else. Because just as surely as you need air for your lungs and food for your gut, water for a parched throat, so also you need the Spirit of life to feed your soul. He's in those quiet moments in the morning or evening when it's just you and God and his word to you. He's in those moments when you and your spouse are talking about not just all of the things, you know, all the things, but are talking about the most important thing. Because without that most important thing, does your spouse really matter? Think about that. When you're talking with your kids, not just about Bible stories, but these stories that are part of his story for us. When he brings a dead girl to life, and you know that matters for your daughter. When he picks up little children to bring them forgiveness, because that's what it matters for your sons and your kids. And you think about the impact that has not only on your kids, but your kids' kids. Even in our church, your surrogate children, the other children around you that aren't your flesh and blood, but they're part of your family too. It's part of God's word when you view this time as one of the most special times, not just because you're checking in to sit and then check out, but because this is where God feeds you, where the whole world looks totally different than this sacred space, this place where you gather with a family of believers. The noise is purposely closed out, and you're alone with your family and God and his gospel. That's what it looks like when you come to the table and God doesn't just feed you dessert. He doesn't just give you candy, you know, the instant gratification kind of thing. He gives you food for your soul, his own son's body and blood shed and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As we were driving back, my son and I last year from that Charlotte Hornets game, of course, it was dad, son, lesson time, which my kids are always really excited for those things. Not. But we did get to talk about some things that I will never forget. You know, when you go to an NBA game or you go to a concert, you go to an NFL college game, when you're there, you know, how much stuff, have you ever analyzed how much stuff actually doesn't have to do with the core thing you're there for? Like I was telling him, and this is the classic old dad move, like, man, I wish we could just get some players to play in like an old Cracker Jack box gym. Do you know what that is? Like Hoosiers? Remember the movie Hoosiers? Some of you are still looking at me like, it's like basically a gym where there's almost no room for anyone else. It's even shrunk down court because all that matters is just the game. It's like a back, not back woods, but a back inner city type of like concrete type of game because all that matters, there's no cheers, there's no lights, there's not all the glitz and the, it's just the thing. And you go to an NBA game and you go into the stadium and what is it? Like if you didn't have ADD beforehand, you do. By the end of it, all the stuff. And how much of it does it, you're there for the thing. And what that illustrated, and I'll never forget this conversation that we have, is how many things in life, son, are not just extra and not about the main thing, but they distract and detract from the main thing that you're there for. So it is with Jesus. Like how many things that have to do with your faith, but even this world, are detracting from what your viewpoint and your life and your purpose really are. You need to see Jesus every day, all day. You need to zero in and lean in with your ears, your heart, your soul, your mind, your eyes, and see Jesus in his word and in his sacraments. You need him. Especially in a world that's not only trying to distract, but detract from what you really need in your heart and in your soul. And since you know where to go, where to see Jesus, not just from the standpoint of his cross, but even as you follow him, as you carry your own cross, then you don't only get the request, sir, I'd like to see Jesus. You actually get to see him. Amen.